little experiment where we tried something. Can you join me if you were here last week? How do we do this? Hallelujah. Come on, let's hear it again. Hallelujah. I had a number of people tell me afterwards, because I said you could do that any time, say, oh, I was thinking about it. Well, you know, go for it. It doesn't have to be hallelujah. You could say an amen. It's all right. I talked a lot to middle school students. You're not going to throw me off. And that gets me a little excited, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so we joked last week that that's the way that we know we have the Holy Spirit, but then we talk seriously that the real steps are we have the Holy Spirit when we know that God loves us and when we love God back. And so one of the ways that we express that love is we hear God's word and we open our heart to it. And so would you pray with me and for me as we prepare to do just that? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We sang this already, but there are words and ideas from Matthew's gospel where we are told fairly plain and simple that Jesus is about to head back to the heavenly throne to be with his Father. And as he leaves the disciples, he leaves this simple command. Jesus tells them, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And we know that they took him seriously, not only because we can read about it, but there's a lot of things you could be doing on a Sunday morning, and yet you are here. And so not only did those first disciples take that serious, but disciples ever since over these last 2,000 years have been taking that seriously. And as God's people take that command seriously, as they cooperate with the Holy Spirit, Jesus can and does have the power to change lives. And we are still a people who are called to go. Now, you may not be a missionary to another country, but as a church, we gather here to worship on Sunday, and from here we go. We go to our homes, we go to our jobs, we go to our schools, we go out to do business, we go out for recreation, we go out for our own activities and to spend time with friends, we go out to watch and be involved in our children's or our grandchildren's activities. We spend far more time going as Christians than we do coming and worshiping. And that's not a knock on us. That is what Jesus told us to do. But what does the content of this going looks like? And that's what we'll spend a little bit of time both today and next week thinking about. Well, how is it that we are called to go? What does it mean for us as Christians to be out in the world? And so this is where the Apostle Paul comes in real handy, because while none of us may be missionaries to far-off parts of the world, we are Christians who spend most of our time going. And while Paul was a missionary, his actions and his words help us to see what this going is about, because most of those that he taught and shared life with did not end up being missionaries going out over the world. We get a lot of Paul's story in the book of Acts. We see these different places that he went and the impact that he had. And the way that Paul normally would work is he would show up to a new place, and the first place that he typically went was the synagogue. He wanted to go to the worshiping community, the people of the Jewish faith who already knew of God, and he would share the message that Jesus has come and that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He would go for more than just sharing the message, however. We're told of the ways that he would go and he would begin to build relationship with the people within those communities. And as often would happen, it would become clear that the Jewish community wasn't real interested in the message that Paul would have. And so he would go then and take the message of Christ's good news to those in that town or city. And yet we're also told, though, that he continued the relationship he had with those who were open and receptive to his message from the synagogue. And so we find that not only does Paul build relationship with those that he first goes to, but he builds relationship with those that he shares Christ with outside of the worshiping community, as they also hear about Christ's love and come to accept that for themselves. I think it's significant that as we read through the book of Acts and as we read Paul's letter in the New Testament, that we see all these names of people who were early believers. This tells us that this wasn't just some generic work that Paul did in sharing, that he really got to know these people and share life, that he built relationship with them. And so as Paul talks to us here in this one of the letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, these were people that he had built relationship with. And he talks about what God is wanting to do through them. And he talks about that in this way of this ministry of reconciliation that we have been given. He says, because Jesus has reconciled us to God, we now have a ministry of reconciliation. Now, that's probably not a term we spend a lot of time using in our daily lives, reconciliation. And so I want to just really define it in terms of a simple way that we can think about it here this morning. Reconciliation points to a change in relationship. And so when two folks have a relationship that is broken in one way or another, when that relationship is made good again, they have reconciled. So another way of saying verse 18 from what we've heard today is, all of this is from God, who in Jesus makes our bad relationship with Him good. It gives us the ministry of making bad relationships good. The vision that God has given us as a church, on the back of our bulletin, we've been walking through this series, Vision Bound, talking about these things. And in the second half of it, we have this idea of how God wants us to go and to build relationships. And the way that we've said it in our vision statement is God calls and empowers all of us to go out to our communities to build relationships. It's got a little bit more. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. But I know that as Christians, we get nervous about this evangelism thing, right? We're going to be honest about that. We get nervous about evangelism. I think part of the reason that we get nervous about it is we've seen it done in one particular way that has very little to do with relationship. And because we are nervous about telling someone as a starting point that they are wrong, particularly somebody that we don't know, we just, we'll leave that to the people who are gifted in evangelism, right? And yet Jesus tells all of us to go out and to make disciples. And I'm not knocking the person who can go out and encounter someone and be able to share God's love. Indeed, that is a gift that I thank God that there are people who do that. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. And so what does this look like for us? We are all given this ministry of making bad relationship good. And so I think the very key to helping people make bad relationship with God good is being in good relationship with them ourselves. And so evangelism, sharing our faith with somebody else, isn't necessarily about having all of the right spiritual answers or being able to have a convincing argument with someone about how bad or wrong they are, but I believe it starts first and foremost in the context of relationship that we have with people. So rarely will the right way to share the exceptional love of Jesus will be starting with how wrong they are. I mean, we're called to share the good news, right? And I don't know too many people who would say, well, it's good news that I'm a jerk, right? And so let's get that out of our mind, that that's supposed to be the way we start off these conversations about sharing Jesus. The good news is that God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. But what about this reality? That maybe some of the people that we are in relationship with and we know are jerks. Well, verse 16 is great about this because it tells us this, that we should stop seeing jerks as jerks. It tells us we should stop seeing addicts as addicts or foul-mouthed, gruffed guys as too crusty for God's love. It even tells us that we should stop seeing nice people who look like maybe their life is put together enough that they don't really need Jesus anyways. Verse 16 tells us, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And so if we don't look at them from a worldly point of view, how should we see them? Well, we should see them as God sees them. And verse 17 goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And this tells us there is no one beyond God's love. It doesn't matter what they may appear to be to us or to others, how much evidence that there may be that they are beyond reaching or unworthy of God's love. Everyone and anyone can receive God's grace and be found new and renewed and changed by who God is. We should view those that God has put us in relationship with as those who need to know and experience the love of Jesus, even if everything in us tells us they would never accept it in a million years. Now, next week we'll talk a lot more about the specifics of how this looks, how we can share Jesus' exceptional love in the context of relationship with others. But today I want us to just really open our hearts to this truth that as Christians, God is calling us to go out and do this work of building relationship with people who are outside the church, those who don't yet know God, and how that is to be one of the main things we do as people of faith. I get that it can be scary to view relationships in a way that is different than they are now, because there is always a risk to thinking about relationship differently. There is always a risk that if you incorporate a new way of living for Christ in the midst of your relationship, if you think of your friends and your family or your coworkers or your neighbors in a way that you're able to simply live God's love in their midst, that they very well may say, no, thank you. But there is great risk in not sharing as well. I'm glad that my days of dating are long over. I have friends who are still in the dating game, and I pity them. I can't imagine, as someone who met my wife and was married in my early 20s, of just how petrifying it must be to still be dating at this point in my life. And I remember how nervous I was, though, in those final days of my single life before I took that risk of asking Angie if she was interested in changing our relationship from being friends to something that was romantic. And even the day I had planned on asking her to be my girlfriend, I was really, really nervous. And so we had plans to catch dinner together in the dining hall at Roberts, and we were going to hang out after that, and I knew this was going to be my time. However, I was a chicken. I don't remember all that we did in those early hours, but all of a sudden 7 o'clock became 8 o'clock, became 9 o'clock, became 10 o'clock, and I was still a chicken. And so I said, I'm hungry. Let's go to Wegmans and get something to eat. And this killed more time, which was exactly what I was looking for. And we got a box of cereal and some milk, and she would luckily had some bowls and a couple spoons in her room and brought them back out. And so we sat there on the steps between her dorm and the dining hall till the late hours of the next day. And finally, I got up the courage to ask her if she would like to be my girlfriend. Now, it would be easy to think that the reason I was so nervous on that night was that she might tell me no, and I suppose that was a risk, although there were a lot of indications that said that probably wasn't going to be how it worked out. What I was more nervous about was my best friend. I had never come to the point of dating somebody that I had known that well and had been that close with for the 2 years that we had prior to that. And I was afraid that if we changed the relationship, that I was going to mess it up. Because I did have a track record of that, of dating somebody who I was a friend with, and one way or another, it would get messed up. And then after the dating relationship was over, the relationship changed in significant ways. And so I was worried that that might happen, that if I took the risk and the relationship changed, that it might go badly. And while that was a real risk, it pales into comparison to what I found as a result of taking that risk. A little more than a year after that, she became my wife. And now almost 20 years after her becoming my wife, I have a best friend the likes of which I couldn't have even dreamed about in my early 20s. But that took risk. I had to step out and say, well, I don't know what's going to happen in this relationship if we begin to look at it differently. It might have ended up worse, not better. And maybe you find that fear of how a relationship might be different if you start including your faith in Jesus as a part of that relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. There is a risk that it might mess up that relationship. But remember what Paul calls us to. He calls us to a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is making a good or bad relationship and helping to make it good. And if we trust the power of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week to work in our lives through the words that we have to say, through the way that we live in relationship with others, then we are more likely to have it be a good relationship with those who don't yet know Jesus than it is to be bad. And in addition to taking a bigger risk, we may find that there are benefits we could have never dreamed of because of sharing that faith and that love of Christ with others. Remember, Paul calls us here to not view others as the world sees them. So what's our option there? How are we to see them? Well, we're to see them as God sees them. Jesus has done the work to call the world to his Father, to take the penalty of sin on himself. The sinless one becomes sin so it doesn't have to count against humans. That is God's love. But Jesus doesn't force that love on anyone. Why not? Why wouldn't Jesus force that love? He paid a high cost in order to show that. I think it's because the end goal of what God is trying to do is based in relationship. And no good relationship comes when someone is forced to be in that relationship. And so we go to early in Genesis and we see kind of the beginning of the problems between man and God is the fact that Adam and Eve did not trust God in what God said. And so they decide to make their own way. And we find that this reality of relationship where Adam and Eve on a daily basis are walking with God in the garden, that comes to an end. But we see that as part of God's intent in creation, to be in relationship, to walk with us. And we see that God is so serious about this that all of human history, all of what we read here, and all of what we experience within our lives, we're given the end. And when we look at Revelation 21, we see once again that God's desire is to be with people in relationship. And we're told there that the end result of all of history is that God dwells with people. It's about relationship. Jesus didn't force you into relationship with him, and he's not going to force those around you into relationship with him either. Because God wants to be in good, right relationship with people. In good and right relationship cannot be forced. So he gives invitations. An invitation that in one way or another you've said yes to. And what's his plan for inviting people into relationship? As crazy as it may sound, it's you and me. It's the people that have said yes in one way or another to that invitation now are given this amazing responsibility of having ministries of reconciliation, of having ministries to help make good relationship bad. As verse 20 tells us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. And so because God's primary goal is to be in right relationship with every human being, the primary way that he will make that appeal is through us that he already has relationship with, within the context of those that we have good relationship with. This is our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. As exciting as this is and can be, there is a risk in building relationship, in living the love of Jesus with others in this world. In fact, Jesus is super honest about this. He says, you know what? If they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And so I'm not going to pretend that when we live in this way that we might have an encounter or we might have a relationship that ends up being changed. And they say, no, thank you. I'm not interested in hearing about why your life is different or what God is doing. But to hold back and not to step into that risk, are we risking something greater in our own lives and in the lives of those who need to know God's love? So in the same way that I would have missed out on so much over these last 20 years if I didn't take that risk to ask Angie to change the type of relationship that we had, when we don't take the risk to share Christ's exceptional love with those who don't have it, we miss out. We miss out on a new brother or sister in Christ who maybe will bring us the encouragement and the care that we're going to need someday when we found ourselves in great need. The church misses out. I've been invited to do a number of funerals, and as the family and friends share about the people that I didn't know in some of these contexts, I say, man, I wish I would have had the opportunity. They sounded like amazing people. I wish they were a part of the church. I wish I would have been able to know them as a pastor, or another pastor would have been able to know. We really missed out by not having them as a part of who we were. The world misses out. There's a particular ministry with the gifts and the unique talents that God has given that person, that if they knew the exceptional love of Jesus and had their hearts transformed and found themselves in right relationship with God, that they then could go out and have an impact on the people God has put them in relationship with. And last, but certainly not least, they miss out on a relationship with Christ that we benefit from, not just for an eternity, but on every day of our walk. And when we worry and hold that back within relationship, we're impacting not only their lives here in this world that we live in, but we're potentially impacting their eternities as well. And so there's great risk in stepping forward and thinking of our relationships as a way that God wants to reach others. But there's tremendous risk if we don't. Let us not miss out on the gift that God has to work through us as we go out to make relationships. Let us not miss out on the benefit that we might have in return. The very person that we encourage and share God's love will very likely one day be the one who turns back to share God's love when we most need it. Let us not rob the world of the opportunity of yet another person who will learn and grow in their ministry of reconciliation. And let us not let our fear of risk hold someone else back from the invitation that Jesus Christ is wanting to invite them to through us, our lives, our actions, maybe even our words. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, every one of us here today is going to go out. We will not be sleeping in this room. We will not be waking up for breakfast on Wednesday in this space. And so, Lord, we thank you certainly that you have met us here and that we can know that we are your children by your Spirit that greets us here. And yet, Lord, you desire and you do and will walk with us in every moment of our going out. So, Lord, help us to be good stewards of the relationships that you have given us. Lord, let us work on those and build them in health. Lord, inspire our hearts to find ways to simply share who you are to us, to let it be known that it makes a difference that we know you, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Lord. And let us be able to share in ways with those who don't yet know you, those that you are calling and inviting through us to know that love. Let us take that risk. Empower us to step beyond that fear, that we would share your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.